Galatians chapter 4, and we'll read the text that Brother Ram used for his message, "The seed is not heir with the shock." And beginning at verse 27 through 31, For it is written, "Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not as children of the bondwoman, but of free." Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear gracious Father, we reverently approach your word this morning, believing, Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And believing, Lord, as your apostle Paul said, "Even as it was then, so is it now." And Father, knowing that your prophet took this text because his own ministry was rejected. Father, we come and know that as you had spoke to Samuel, said, "Samuel, it's not you that they're rejecting, but it's me." Father, we come humbly and ask that you would open our eyes that we might better understand the day, the hour of your visitation, the great rejection that takes place, for you said in Luke 17 that first he must be rejected of this generation. And Father, we believe that you have been spurned, you have been rejected. Your love, your word, Lord, your mercy and your grace has truly been spurned, Father. And Lord, the people have turned from it and they've gone back to their own way. And Father, we just ask that your mercy would endure forever amongst us, your seed. And knowing that you've come for your royal seed, we believe that we are the children of promise. And so we commit our thinking, our thoughts, we commit this service unto thee. May your divine presence, Lord, be known among us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I kind of like that when you all spread out a little bit. It looks a little nicer there. Everybody, sometimes they all want to sit in the last two rows, and nobody's up front, so appreciate that. We're studying, continuing here, "The Seed Is Not Heir with the Shuck," and I think it's quite interesting that Brother Branham opens his text. He takes for his text Galatians chapter 4, and especially these five verses, because we can see his own ministry went as it began. It began kind of humbly, but when the angel of the Lord really anointed, gave him the gifts, anointed his ministry, and told him the healing would be like the wrappings on a loaf to attract the attention of the people, we found it just like Jesus' ministry, that when he went out healing and doing things that were needed by the people, that he had great crowds and everything else. But as his ministry began to focus more and more and more upon what Christ was doing in this hour, and not even so much less on the healing, but showing the full scope of things and actually bringing forth the identification of Christ among us, that there become mockery, they become pulling back, and basically he was on his own at the end of his ministry, ministering to maybe a dozen people in a little trailer home out there in Prescott, Arizona. And we see that and I had some wonderful quotes here, I didn't bring them with me, but Brother Branham said that was actually the crowning of his ministry. And we find, he said, the crowning of Jesus' ministry was when he was rejected. He said, when you've been rejected of man, he said, it's nothing to despair, it's actually the time when your crowning is at hand. So I am looking forward to the day when, we've already had some rejection, but anyway, I'm looking at it in a positive sense, because brother, sister, it can only be close around the corner when the great crown of glory for those who love his appearing will be waiting. So I want us to get a better grasp on our own situation, on the situation as is in this message, because when you look out, there has never been as much persecution on anybody within the bride as those who believe that Christ is here. I mean, it comes from every camp meeting, it comes from every pulpit, and basically it's getting down to where there's more and more and more people that actually did believe for a while, they are pulling back, they're pulling out, they can't take the pressure. Let me just say this, that God has built us to take the pressure, so, you know, don't be weary. Now, let's go back to verse 29 and examine this. It says, but as then, meaning as in the Alpha, then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Notice Alpha's Omega, as it was then, so is it now. Now today I would like to focus in on verse 29, this relationship between the children of the promise and the children of the flesh, the spiritual Christian and the carnal Christian. Now remember, amongst Christianity, amongst Christians, there's two types of people. Actually, there's three. There's three kind of believers, Brother Branham said. There's make-believers, unbelievers, and then there's believers. But Brother Branham actually focused it down and honed down, and he actually brings out that the make-believers are only unbelievers in disguise. See, so it actually boils down to there's only two kind of believers. Either you believe it or you don't believe it. See, he said the make-believer would just hang around, looking to find fault. And when they found fault, then they go away and say, ha, wasn't I right? See? Now, so we're looking then at the relationship. And remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality and powers. See? So we're looking at the relationship, the spiritual interaction, the spiritual relationship between the seed of the promise, which I believe I identify with. I hope you do too. And the seed of the of those being born after the flesh. Now, and remember, as we read from Ecclesiastes the other day, that where the righteous are, the others will also be, because that is where the food is. You know, there's Brother Branham often quoted. He said, "Where the carcass is, the eagles will be gathered." Well, there's another scripture that says, "Where the body is, the eagles will be gathered." And you find that one of them, where it says, "Where the body is," actually is the word soma, and the word carcass is the word toma, and that's where you get the word ptomaine poisoning. And Brother Branham said from False and Other Ones at the end time, he said they can't smell it till it's rotten. See, then that's when the vultures come. Well, you know, some of the translations, they say where the carcass is, there the vultures will be gathered, or the buzzards will be gathered. And you find then that there's people want to fuss and fume over that because Brother Branham used it that way, but the thing of it is that on the one hand, when there's fresh kill, immediately the eagles come. When the eagles have had their fill, then the buzzards come. And Brother Branham said they can't smell it till it's rotten. So even though the kill is still there and the buzzards start coming, see, it goes from being body, soma, to carcass, toma. See, it becomes a rotten word or food for another age. We find in Ecclesiastes, so what I'm trying to say is that the same food is going to attract both an eagle and a buzzard. See? But notice the food of God will always attract the eagle first. The fresh kill, the fresh scent of blood. See? And of course, our religion is a bloody religion because we believe in the blood of Jesus Christ for our atonement. And Brother Brown said, you're not feeding on a man, his words will fail, but you're feeding on the failing body word of the Son of Man. So we're feeding on the body word. See? Now, notice in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 14, he says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there. Now remember, we are lying in what? In the presence of what? Of the sun, right? And so he says, and moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there. And who's here? The judge. What did Brother Branham say in Paradox? He said, white throne now, or maybe it was perfect faith. But he said, we're standing before the white throne now. Why? Because the judge is here. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. And I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every, there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. See? Now, okay, we go back to Matthew 13, and we could take many, many scriptures, but we won't dwell on this thought. But in Matthew 13, verses 24 to 30, he says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in the field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also." So notice there's an appearing of the tares as well as the appearing of the fruit, see, or the wheat. So, but when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, there appeared tares also. Now, so the servant of the householder came and said unto him, "Sir, didst thou now sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath the tares?" And he said unto them, "An enemy hath done this." And the servant said unto him, "Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up?" But he said, "Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them." Notice they're dealing with the roots then, see? The roots are so tangled together. "Let both grow together until the harvest." And the word "until" means up till. It doesn't mean up and through. "And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." So what you see then is there's a gathering together. And first it's the tares gathering together. See? The tares are gathering together because why? For burning. Do they know it? Absolutely not. Or they wouldn't come. And this is one of the things that I see happening throughout this message. Notice church upon church, big churches are getting bigger. Why? Because the little churches are leaving. And the people are going to the big churches. And what's happening? There's a gathering together. And these big churches where the people are gathering together are into different false doctrines. Like, you know, as an example, we have down in the South, we have people that are preaching that there's a female Holy Ghost. And what's happened? People from all over the place are moving into those churches. We've got another fellow down south who believes he's Joshua, or his ministry is a Joshua ministry. And what's happening? People are leaving their churches, and they're moving into these places, see? So you've got a gathering together, and what's happening? Well, there's a thinning out, which is fine. Now, so both will grow up side by side in the same field. Notice the parable, in the same field. What is it? It's the gospel. See? Now in Galatians 4:29, let's just read it again. You see, nothing happens without a purpose behind it. You know, Brother Brown said, every sound that's made, there's something behind it, see? And I firmly believe, brother, sister, that too many people are dull of hearing. And too many people are just, absolutely, they come to church, they kind of sit, they plod through life. And what is life to them? Well, it's a drudgery. But brother, sister, we are living in the most exciting time that ever happened. Now, I'm not saying that as a cliche. There's probably many people that do. But what I'm trying to get you to understand is that we are living in a time of a separation. And it's a separation unto God. See? Then those that are not separated, or those that are actually going out, they're going out from God. What did Jesus say about the rapture? There'd be two in the what? Field. I'd take one, I'd leave one. Two in what? What's the field? The gospel. Not saying that there would only be two, but saying that, look, there's going to be people in the field, in this gospel, in this message. I'm going to take some, I'm going to leave some. Two in the same bed. Meaning there's even relationship. I'll take some, I'll leave some. See? Now, of course, what's the old thing even in business? They say, you know, getting into bed with them. You know, what they're talking about is joining up a union. Two united under the same roof. Take one, leave one. See? So, now, notice then. He says, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. So we want to look then today at this persecution. What is it? See? Now Paul is referring here to Isaac and Ishmael, one born by a promise of God and the other born by an act of the flesh. As then, so it is now. Paul recognized already that the gospel had become infiltrated. If you'll look in with me in Acts, turn to Acts chapter 15 and verse 24. Paul said, "For as much as we have heard that certain men went certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we have no such commandment." In other words, these are men who came up from the apostles, and they said, "Well, we understand these guys have come in and whatever." And of course, then Paul called these men false brethren. We find in Galatians chapter 2 that, verses 4 to 6, it says, because false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, so whatsoever they are, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter the apostle circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles, and etc." So we find then that Paul is letting them know that these people came in unawares. Just as it says in 2 Peter, the second chapter, that these men would come in and bring in alongside of true doctrine heresy. See? Whether spiritual food in due season, you're going to have anyone who's hungry eating. See? And so you're going to have both wheat and tares sitting down in the same field. These men, Paul said, added nothing but always were on the taking side. See? Now, in getting back to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 29, Paul speaks of a relationship between Isaac and Ishmael. Now, so let's go to Genesis chapter 21. And let's examine this relationship. And beginning at verse 5, we read through verse 9. "And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh." Now, this is a different laugh than what she had in Genesis 18:12, when she laughed and God was actually upset with her and said, "Why did she laugh?" And she said, "Well, I didn't laugh." And he said, "Surely you did." But see, this is a different laugh, because she's laughing because of her, she's happy. "And God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah would have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking." Now notice then, at the time of the weaning, Abraham prepared a great feast. Now, at a great feast, you don't prepare a bunch of Heinz baby food. He didn't get out the old mashed potatoes and mash them up real soft and everything else and mix them with milk so that Isaac could eat. He didn't get out the squash and the pumpkins and mash it up to real fine, almost like mush, and make a feast. No one would have come. When you put on a feast, you have meat. See? And this is the thing, that Isaac had come to the place where he no longer needed that mush. He needed strong meat. And it did his father great joy, and so he put on a special occasion for this. Now, notice then, what took place at the time that he went from milk to strong meat? Mockery. See? "And Sarah saw that the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking." So we turn to Hebrews chapter 5. And we examine this weaning from milk to strong meat. And beginning at verse 8, let's just read this growing up. "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience." Why? Or how? "By the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now notice then, suffering is an essential part of growth. It brings forth maturity. See? And that's why this nation that we live in is so corrupt. And it's nothing but pure rottenness to the bone. Because we have two generations now that have not suffered. Or maybe what I should say is 40 years of a people, one full generation and their offspring now, that don't know what suffering is all about. And especially suffering for the gospel's sake. Now, not just suffering for suffering's sake, because suffering for suffering's sake doesn't build character unless you have an understanding of why you're suffering. Unless you're suffering for an objective or suffering because of something. Animals suffer, yet they don't know why they suffer. And so the suffering doesn't build character. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you suffer for Christ's sake, you suffer for the gospel's sake, then, brother, sister, it's building character. It builds patience. It builds strength. It builds virtue, see? If we suffer for the gospel's sake, we find in reading on verse 11, it says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you're dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong drink." In other words, they've gone back to being babies. Now, my word, you know, you hear about this child in Dayton, a little boy, 5 years old or something like that, and he set his little 2-year-old brother's bed or sister's bed, whatever it was, on fire and killed the child. And so the mother said, well, it's beat. There's, I guess, some type of thing on television called Beavis and Butthead. Some type of little kids program. It's on MTV. And so they're trying to blame it. Well, it's Beavis and Butthead. Well, what's a parent letting their child watch such filth for? See? Everybody wants to go this way. Everybody always blaming and accusing or excusing. Whatever happened to responsibility in this nation? Whatever happened to suffering for the gospel's sake? Building character. See? Now, notice. For the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong drink, going back to being babies. Well, if the truth be known, the mother probably just set, and another child up there or down here someplace, set their whole, I guess they had some type of a trailer house, set the trailer house on fire. They all want to point the finger at Beavis and Butthead. Well, Beavis and Butthead wouldn't even be on television if people didn't watch it. But they're craving for that kind of stuff. Why? They want babysitters. Put the kid in front of the tube so I can go away and have my peace. Brothers, sisters, that's not the way it works. We've got a responsibility to our children, to our offspring, to our seed. See? So they go back to being milk. For everyone that useth milk, notice, is unskillful in the word of right wiseness. For he is just a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses, their spiritual understanding, exercised to discern both good and evil. They're trained, spiritually trained. So Isaac, notice, when he was weaned from milk to strong meat, it's tied with discernment. See? We find in Malachi, as we have seen a few times here recently, Malachi the 3rd chapter, verse 16 to 18. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, in the day when I begin to act, on that day when I will assemble the people, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son, not someone else's son, but his own son that serveth him. Not only is his own son, but his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. So,
Notice then that that serving does what? It exercises the character. The character is exercised by the Word of God, and the person begins to discern the righteous from the wicked. Those that serve God, those that don't. Now, we turn to 2 Peter, chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days mockers. The word scoffers there is mockers. Walking after what? Their own lusts. Now why are they mockers? Because what is happening, what they're seeing, is not according to their desire. They are walking after their own desire, and because you are not walking after their own desire, it brings forth mockery. And saying, where is the promise of His presence? For since the Father fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. In other words, God's word said it. It's got to come to pass. If God spoke the word and the worlds were fashioned, if God spoke the word and He separated the waters of the heavens from the waters of the earth, then, brother, sister, surely His word will bring to pass that which His promise of His presence will do. And, brother, sister, that's a change. It's got to be a change of the mind. And then what? A change of the body. People are getting tired of waiting. So they are trying to bring on a change, just like Hagar, just like Sarah, the church, got tired of waiting for the promised son. So then she tried to produce through the flesh, Hagar, a son for her husband, a life for her husband. That's exactly what's happened in this hour. People are getting tired. People are getting worn out. And what happened? Look, the pace is hectic. On the jobs, they're working you harder, longer. This nation works harder than any nation under earth. I talked to the brothers in Norway, brothers in Sweden. They'll work from 9 till 5, or 9 till 3, or 9 till 4. Over in Germany, they work 7.5 hours a day. In Japan, they may be there longer, but they certainly don't work. I spent 2 weeks in the office, in different offices, and traveling around. The people don't work. They sit around. They play their computer games. Once everything's set up, everything's just running, they just sit there. But in this nation, they've thinned out their ranks until everybody's doing the work of two or three. And what's happening? Brothers and sisters, the gospel light is ebbing through this nation. And Satan is doing everything he can to keep you so busy working that you don't have time to focus on Him. See? And notice, at the point of the parousia, when our focus should be on Him and getting out of here. Now don't get me wrong, I know you got to work, and you got to work to keep your jobs. But do it with Him on your mind. See? Because Satan will pile and pile and pile upon you everything he can to keep you burnt out and beat down. And it's not difficult to get burnt out in this hour. I've got to fight it constantly. But there is a promise that we have. And the judge is here. And He said that He will not tarry too long. And there's coming a reward. So just keep your eyes focused on that reward. See? Now notice then, at the time of the parousia, at the time of Christ's presence, what is there but mockers? At the time of full meat, Hebrews 6, Paul said, laying aside the simplicity,
the laying aside the baptisms and the laying on of hands and these these elementary, rudimentary things of the gospel. Let's move on to perfection. Let's move on to maturity. See? 1 Corinthians 13, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child, but when I become a man, I put away childish things. Isaac came to the place, brother, sister, where he was putting away childish things. He was no longer going to eat as a child. And when he began at the point, he turned down the childish eating habits and turned to full meat. That is when the suffering begins. That is when the mockery begins. See? Now we're looking at the relationship of these two. If you turn with me to Jude. Beginning of verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the revelation of unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and even denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how did it say they came in? They crept in. How? Unaware. Somehow, one day, they were just sitting there with you. I will therefore that you put them in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels was kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities that about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, and set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these, who are these? These men who crept in unawares. These speak evil of those things which they know nothing about. These men speak evil of the parousia of Jesus Christ, and they know nothing of what it is. You try to talk to them. Ask them, well, what is it? Tell me about it. Oh, is it just a doctrine? Okay, well, tell me about it. Come on. Tell me, what is the parousia? What is Christ's presence? What is it all about? They haven't the foggiest. They think it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, then why would they call it garbage? That's everything they stand for. Because they're still living in the light of a Pentecostal message. See? But these speak evil of those things which they know nothing about. What did the scripture say? Had they known that it was the Lord of glory, they would not have crucified him. See? But what they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Okay, now what was the way of Cain? He turned down what? The revelation. And then did what? Persecuted his brother. You see it? And they ran greedily after the error of Balaam. What was that? Numbers, money, popularity. For reward, it says. And they perished in the gainsaying of Korah. What was Korah's message? Well, it's not a one-man message. We're spiritual too. See? These are spots in your feasts of charity. Didn't Abraham put forth a feast? What took place at the feast? A mockery? When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. What's that? Every wind of doctrine. By the slate of cunningness and craftiness, by where men lie wait and deceive. Trees whose fruit withereth. Fact, without fruit. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame.
wandering stars. You find the scripture when it refers to stars, it refers to the sons of God. These are wandering stars. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever, no light. See? Now, if you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 4. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man. And Brother Bram said, do you notice when the word seven, it means many? Many women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread, and we will wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. That's women's lib. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful, and the glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy. Even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. Now, he's not talking about Jerusalem, the city, but he's talking about the new Jerusalem. He's talking about the city that we're going to, the mother of us all. He's talking about Zion, which represents the bride. And I think it's interesting that it says, and it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, is not going to be a whole lot left. See? Everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away, notice, the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Now, didn't we say that the fan is in his hand? He's thoroughly purging his floor. He's gathering his wheat into his garner. But it'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable what? Fire. Then we say that the fan that's in his hand is what? Notice, it's his word, and it is dividing, it is separating. What does the word judge mean? Notice it says the spirit of judgment. Doesn't the word judge mean to choose between? So if you're going to choose between, you're discerning between two things. You've got to be able to discern. Look, if there's two people sitting in the room and you got to judge between the two, you've got to be able to tell that there's two people there. You know, you refer to people having double vision. Well, some people have single vision. Everybody's the same. That's the ecumenical spirit. See? So he said, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, that's the bride, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. In other words, there comes a time, brother, sister, when you've got to be able to discern between right and wrong, between righteousness and wickedness, between those that serve God and those that just attend church, or those that just claim the message. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. Now, I think it's interesting, brother, sister, that the mockery came. And Brother Brown preached from the rapture series. He went to Psalm 27. He said, hide me in the cleft of thy rock. We know the rock is Revelation. And David said, for a refuge. And brother, sister, so we have the pillar of fire with us. And what is that? What does it say here? For upon all the glory shall be a defense. Let's read that again. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon our assemblies a cloud. There you go, right there. And smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. Brothers and sisters, that is your only defense, is vindication, thus saith the Lord. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime, from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. Now, what is our tabernacle? It's not the one in Jeffersonville. The tabernacle, brother, sister, is his word. He will hide me in the secret of his tabernacle, in the cleft of the rock. And then he tells us what that is. So let's just turn to Psalm, if we might. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came up upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, he shall set me up upon a rock. Now you go over to chapter 31, and verse 20 says, Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man, thou shalt keep them in the secret pavilion, which is a dwelling place, from the strife of tongues. So what is it? It's his presence. See? Now, we find over in Matthew that Jesus promised, as it was then, so will it be now. And Jesus promised, and let's go to see what he promised here. He let us know things are coming. In verse 10, Matthew 5, verse 10, Blessed are they which are persecuted for right wiseness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you. What does it mean to revile? To abuse with words. Blessed are they when men shall revile you and persecute you. You know what the word persecute means? Just see if we got it written down here. It actually has to do with a constant harassing and actually a constant following and harassing and just keeping it up, keeping it up, keeping it up. See? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, brother, sister, for every time you have to suffer persecution, there's reward. So let it come. See? Let it come. Verse 44, the same chapter. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Notice, what do they do first? Despitefully use you. Let me say that again. Pray for them which despitefully use you, and then persecute you. See? Chapter 10, verse 23. But when they persecute you in this city, flee you into another city. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak you in light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body. Then he goes on, Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear you not, therefore, you are more valuable than any sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Do you hear that? And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive the righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Now what's he saying? He's saying, look, the Bible divides. The Word's got to separate. There's coming suffering, and you're going to have to suffer if you want me. See? And there's no getting away from it. And I read something I thought was tremendous here that Martin Luther said, if I can find it shortly. Well, I'll just have to basically put it in these words. He said, look, let me just, I think maybe I found it. He said, the children of God must find in this a singular consolation. Whosoever are born and live in Christ and rejoice in this birth and inheritance of God have Ishmael for their enemy and persecutor. This we learn at this day by day experience. For we see that the world is full of tumults, persecutions, and offenses. Wherefore, if we did not arm ourselves with this consolation, and well understand the article of justification, we should never be able to withstand the violence and subtle slights of Satan. Verily, it is so small grief. It is no small grief unto us when we are constrained to hear that all things were in peace and tranquility before the gospel came abroad in the revival of this doctrine. But since the preaching and publishing thereof, all things are unquiet, and the world is in an uproar, so that everyone armeth himself against another. Against this great offense we must comfort and arm ourselves with this sweet consolation, that the faithful must bear this name and title in the world, that they are seditious and schismatic and the authors of innumerable evils. And hereof it cometh that our adversaries think they have a just cause against us, yea, that they do God high service when they hate, persecute, and kill us. Didn't Jesus say they'd do it in his name? Thinking they're doing God a service? It cannot be them, but that Ishmael must persecute Isaac. But Isaac again persecuteth not Ishmael. Whoso will not suffer the persecution of Ishmael, let him not profess himself to be a Christian. But what followed the preaching of Christ and his apostles? Did not the destruction of the kingdom of the Jews follow? Was not the temple destroyed with great calamities to the whole nation of the Jews? And yet the gospel was not the cause thereof, for the gospel was preached for the profit of many, not for their destruction. These things then followed through the iniquity of the people, the kings and princes, who being possessed with the devil would not hearken to the word of grace and life and eternal salvation, but hated and condemned it as a doctrine pernicious to religion and common weals. And that this should so come to pass, the Holy Ghost foretold by David in the second Psalm, why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? They therefore that will preach Christ truly and confess him before men to be our righteousness, must be content to be counted seditious and harmful persons, even as a Jew said of Silas and Paul, these men have troubled the world, have come unto us hither. And again they said of Paul, we have found this fellow stirring up sedition among all the Jews throughout the whole world, and a leader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Also the Gentiles complain in Acts 16, these men trouble our city. So it is no wonder that this day they accuse Luther to be a troubler of the papacy of the empire. If I would keep silence, then all things would be in peace, which the strong man possesses, and the Pope would not persecute me anymore. But by this means the gospel of Jesus Christ would be blemished and defaced. In other words, you hold your peace, and sure, the suffering will go down. But what good will it do you? If I speak, the Pope is troubled and cruelly rageth. Either we must lose the Pope, a mortal man, or else the immortal God. And Jesus Christ's life and eternal salvation. Let the Pope perish then, and let God be exalted. Let Christ reign and triumph forevermore. Christ himself, when he foresaw in spirit the great troubles which would follow his preaching, comforted himself after this manner: I come to send fire upon the earth, and what would I but that it be kindled? That's Luke 12:49. In like manner, we see at this day the great troubles following the preaching of the gospel through the persecution and blasphemy of our adversaries and the ingratitude of the world. If we feel inclined to despair and to hold our peace, we say boldly, in Christ, I come to send fire on the earth, and what will I but that it should be already kindled? Huh? Now, after the fire is kindled, forthwith there followeth great commotions. For it is not a king or emperor that is thus provoked, but the God of this world, who is a most mighty spirit. This weak word, preaching Christ crucified, setteth upon this mighty and terrible adversary. Behemoth, feeling the divine power of his word, stirreth up all his members, shaketh his tail, and maketh the depths of the sea to boil like a pot. He quotes Job. Hereof cometh all the tumults, all these furious and cruel rages of the world. Wherefore, let it not trouble us that our adversaries are offended and cry out that no good cometh by the preaching of the gospel. They are infidels, they are blind and obstinate, and therefore it is impossible that they should see any fruit of the gospel. But we who believe do see the inestimable profit and fruit thereof, although outwardly, for a time, we are oppressed with evils, despised, spoiled, accused, condemned of the world, and put to death. For we live in Christ, in whom and by whom we are made kings and lords over sin, death, the flesh, the world, hell, and all evils. In whom and by whom also we tread under our feet that dragon and basilisk, who is the king of sin and death. How is it done? In faith. For by the blessedness we wait for what is not yet revealed, which we wait for with patience, and yet do assuredly now possess by faith. The Jews expound this place, which Paul alleged out of Genesis 21, that Ishmael constrained Isaac to commit adultery, that he made images of clay and compelled Isaac to worship them, but this Abraham would in no wise have suffered. Yet Ishmael may have been in outward show a holy man, who affected greater religious observance than his brother, and would be thought a better man, and persecuted Isaac spiritually because of religion, and corporeally because of the inheritance which, as a firstborn, he claimed which should be his. As soon therefore, as the word of God be brought to light, the devil is angry, and useth all this force to persecute and abolish. He spreadeth his lies throughout the world by false teachers, and killeth men by tyrants. Paul in this place armeth the godly beforehand. But not only Paul armeth us against all such persecutions and offenses, for Christ himself also comforted us in the 15th chapter of John, where he said, if you were of the world would have loved his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. As if he would say, I am the cause of all these persecutions which you endure. And if you be killed, it is I for whose sake you are killed. For if you did not preach my words and confess me, the world would not persecute you. By these words Christ layeth all the fault upon himself and delivereth from all the fear. I think it's interesting, he even brings out the fact about Ishmael being a better man. Ishmael being a religious man, just like Isaac. More faultless than Jacob. The word Jacob meant supplanter. Ishmael was the more religious of the men. Esau, more religious than Jacob. In fact, even Judas, the Bible says in Matthew 26, where Judas kissed Jesus, when he said, the man who I kiss, this is the man, you need to take him, seize him. And so if you look that up in the original Greek and some other translation, it says, he kissed him affectionately or tenderly. Judas had a great love for Jesus. He didn't want them to take him and string him up, to hang him on a cross. He just wanted to stop what was happening. And you can't tell me that these people who are persecuting the presence of Christ don't love the prophet. You can't tell me they don't. You can't tell me that they're not affectionately kissing Jesus in the same moment of betrayal. See? And that's what the suffering is all about. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. And as we read out of Luke, he said, I came to set the world on fire. Brother, sister, it ought to cause you great joy and consternation to know that the truth out of your lips is doing the same thing it did out of Jesus' lips. And the suffering that you receive as a result, you're doing it, you're receiving it for Him. See? Matthew chapter 13. Verse 21. Jesus speaking of the seeds that were sown, He said, But he that received the seed in stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. So what do? They try to tone things down, keep things soft. Look, this is the hour, brother, sister, the ark, the door is being closed. Don't try to pull them in. Don't try to drag them in and wedge the door open. It's not going to work. You've got to move on, you, yourself, alone with God. We're getting close to a squeeze, if the squeeze isn't already on somewhat to a degree. Because as I've always said, when you begin to choke, squeeze coming down, it's not immediate, finished, but there's a process of the pressure coming in, coming in, coming in, coming in, coming in. See? I believe we're beginning under that. And one of these days, we won't be able to meet in this church. We'll have to meet from home to home. And that may even be under scrutiny. We have no idea what's going to happen under this, especially under this administration. Now notice, because of the word, yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises, why? Because of the word. By and by, he's offended. Why does the persecution, tribulation arise? Because of the word. Brother Brown said, you have a church that doesn't have persecution, tribulation. He said, I wonder what's happening in that place. It's kind of a paraphrase. Luke 21, and verse 12. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prison, being brought before kings and rulers for my namesake. Notice, you're taking a stand for his namesake. What happens? Persecution comes on. Notice John chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus that had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, said, My Father worketh hitherto, and I worketh. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but he had also he said that God was his Father, making him equal with God. I think it's interesting, brother, sister, that he was doing something that was good. They wouldn't lift their finger to help another person. But he was doing things that were helpful. He was trying to help this man. And because he helped the man, they were jealous, because they got results. Notice John chapter 10, verse 32 to 33. Jesus answered them, said, Many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, said, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. In other words, because of what you said. You see? It's for the word's sake. Notice John chapter 15 and verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will also keep yours. Now, how are we supposed to handle this? Well, we turn to Romans chapter 12. Remember we already read from Matthew, said, Bless those that persecute you. Or, even as when those that would leave The Bible says after one or two admonitions, just reject as a heretic. In other words, just let them alone. Don't focus your thoughts. Don't focus your energies. Just let them be. Just let them go. The more you try to help them, the more persecution. The Bible says not to cast your pearls before swine, lest they turn and render you. See? Just let them go. Romans chapter 12, verse 14, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse them not. Remember 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, and verse 7. It says that the trial of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory, when? At the appearing of Jesus Christ. It says, you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day, wherein ye greatly rejoice, so now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, testings, trials, persecutions, sufferings. But that the trial of your revelation, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, in other words, it gets pretty hot sometimes, but that it might be found or may result in praise, honor, and glory. A progressive revelation. Praise, giving back the fruit offering of your lips, the thank offering of your lips, moving into honor, finding your place in the gospel, and glory, which is a reflection of the very mind of God. See? We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 12 to 14. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Paul warned us. The persecutions are going to come. He said, just let them come. The reviling is going to come. Just bless them back. In fact, the Bible also tells us that you return hatred with love. You return evil words with good words. What does it do? It heaps coals of fire upon their head. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 to 13, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power of God may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, yet but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Remember that always. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our own body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Pretty wonderful.